Do you enjoy receiving invitations? Well, I guess it would depend on what kind of invitation it is, right? But we receive invitations all the time. Birthday parties, out to lunch, out to dinner, maybe coffee. Now, if those invitations come from someone who is a special person, we might be more ready and willing to hear and receive that. But there are times that we get invitations, I would think you do the same as I, through the mail, and especially as I get older, they want to send me to this place to get a free steak dinner or something and talk to me about my finances. You ever get any of those? I don't have much finances, it doesn't matter. I do like the kind of invitations that come and say, let's go hang out, or let's have some hospitality together. But I would imagine that your response to the invitation has to do whether or not you know the person. You're more likely to respond to someone you know or something you would like to do than not. And so I want to share with you this morning this passage that our brothers already read in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus gives his disciples a divine invitation. He says to them, come, follow me. And I want to ask you this morning, have you heard that call? Have you responded to his invitation? Jesus gives this invitation, I would argue, for not just his disciples in those days, but that same invitation is for us today. And so I want to spell out for you just briefly what a divine invitation looks like. And I want to ask you at the end, have you received it? And are you following Jesus? Let's go back again to this passage. Their brother's already read to us, Brandon's read to us from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me put the context just a second. The beginning of Jesus' ministry is where we are. Matter of fact, that's his first sermon in a nutshell. Repent, meaning turn from the way you used to live, turn to him and follow him. That's the message. And now as he proclaims this message, he walks out onto the shores of Galilee and sees some men fishing. And here's the story, you know it. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So Simon and Andrew was the first two he saw. They were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, his father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Four fishermen, Jesus calls. Four hear his voice. Four lay their nets aside. Four turn from their past way of living and decide they're going to do something else. That's pretty significant. Even here, the fact that they left their father, I don't think that means that they didn't love their father, but they had another task to do. They heard it. They were willing to follow. So what does an invitation from Jesus look like? Let me share with you three thoughts this morning. We're going to have to go to some other passages to see this, but I hope this helps. First of all, Jesus' invitation looks like a shepherd seeking his lost sheep. Luke chapter 15. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. If not, it should be up on the screen here. You can see that too. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, Jesus describes for us what it looks like when a shepherd seeks after a lost sheep. He tells us this parable. And so he told them, I'm in chapter 15, verse 3. So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's not lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What this passage tells us is that Jesus pursues a lost sheep. He goes out, he seeks the sheep, he personally comes to the sheep, grabs the sheep, puts it on his shoulder, and brings him back home. Well, that's kind of securing, kind of comforting. But it's also kind of puzzling, isn't it? Jesus does the seeking? Well, that's what we saw actually in Matthew chapter 4, is it not? Those guys weren't looking for Jesus that day, were they? They were fishing. They were just doing their own thing. But Jesus comes on the shore and calls out to them, and he says to them, "Follow me." He's giving them an invitation, a divine invitation. So here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to root deeply into your heart about Jesus' invitation. That's this. No one chooses to follow Jesus unless first Jesus invites them. You need to get that in your heart and soul. That may seem confusing, and I hope as we go through this, I'm going to help you see this. But no one follows Jesus unless first Jesus seeks after them. Now, why can I say this? Well, let me take you to another passage. It should be up on the screen. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul puts it like this. We're going to have to wrestle with this one. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, no, not one. Now, is there someone in your life you would say, no, that doesn't apply to? Sure, they're a good person. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah, I'm not saying people can't do good things, but in the very heart, what is the problem here? We do not seek after God. We do not turn to God. We turn aside from God. Paul is explaining the very nature of a person from their birth. We naturally have inherited this. No one seeks God. No one understands God. This is God's truth that we have to come to grips with. In our own human nature, in our own selfish nature, we don't seek after God. We are lost sheep who run away from God, who go after the wrong things, who desire wrong pleasures. Then God is clear that he seeks his lost sheep. Now, with this truth in mind, I want to ask you this question. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with me. I hope you get a good answer here. Do you desire, or do you have a stirring to know God in your heart? Do you desire to know him? Now, you're kind of hesitant now, aren't you, because of the way I've said this. How many of you would say, yes, Pastor, I have a desire? I hope so. A desire is good. A desire is not wrong. But we need to understand where the desire comes from. You see, the desire to seek him doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God himself. In other words, the desire to seek Jesus is evidence that Jesus is seeking you. Can you hear that? Your desire to come to church, to learn about him, to follow his ways, your desire to give your life to him doesn't come from yourself. And keep building this through this sermon. It comes from him. He's given it to you. The good shepherd pursues his lost sheep. And so Jesus' invitation seeks after that lost sheep. It comes from him. That's the first point about this invitation. It's not from us. It's not because we want to. It's because God has pursued us. Now, he changes us and makes us want to. But we need to start with this truth. Second thing I want you to see about this invitation is that Jesus' invitation looks like a shepherd calling his sheep. I want to keep with this theme, this picture of the sheep. First, he runs and finds the lost sheep, brings it back. But he tells us something else. This is found over in John chapter 10. If you want to flip there, you can in your Bibles. If not, again, look up at the screen. But if you go another book over, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, I want to read you two verses out of here and help put this together, how the invitation comes to a lost person. First, Jesus comes and seeks after you. He pursues you. Second, this invitation comes as he calls out to the sheep. Notice what verse 25 says in John chapter 10. Again, this is up on the screen. Jesus answered them, "I told you, you do not believe. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, and you do not believe them because you're not among my sheep. Wow. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to the Pharisees. They're not listening. They're not following. But notice what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. It's a beautiful, again, another beautiful passage here. Sheep know the shepherd's voice. They hear the shepherd and they follow him. They don't respond to a stranger. They respond to Jesus. Matter of fact, I don't think our family that raises sheep is here today. But you know, if I was to go over to their house, we have some sheep back here too. Sorry about that, sister, I forgot. We at least have two families I know then that raise sheep. Now if I were to go to your house and I try to call your sheep out, they're not going to listen to my voice. They're not going to hear me. But if their master does, the one who speaks their language, they will respond to them. That's the nature of a sheep. Having five children, now who are out of the house, I know what it's like to hear their voice on the phone as they're talking to mom, and I don't know who it is. I get Luke and Caitlin and Allison and Seth all mixed up sometimes, particularly the two boys, Nicholas and Seth, their voice, and the girls' voice, Allison and Caitlin. I might call one of the others because I don't quite know which one. It takes me a little bit to figure out which one's talking. I know if you have a big family, you never experience that, right? But you know what? What's amazing about a sheep? Sheep's not very smart. That's not what's amazing. But what's amazing about sheep is they know their master's voice. They respond. Jesus has given a clear indication to the people that day what it's like to follow him. He speaks, they listen, and they follow. That's what a sheep does. So we are called by Jesus. This calling comes to us through who he is and what he has done for us. That is, he is God himself. We hear that message. He's God in the flesh. He's walked among us. He is the one giving us the divine revelation from God to teach us about who God is. And of course, that divine revelation ultimately is seen at the cross, is it not? It's what his work does for us at the cross, that we can hear calling, this man is worthy to listen to. This shepherd is the good shepherd. This shepherd is the one who we need to hear and follow. Yes, let's listen to his voice and respond. And when we do, you know what happens? Our eyes are no longer blind. Our ears are no longer clogged up. Our heart is no longer hard and pushing Christ away. It becomes soft. That's the response of one who hears God's voice and begins to follow. We become like Thomas. Maybe we doubt at first, but when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared before Thomas, he saw Jesus' hands, his feet, his side. What did Thomas do? All his doubts fell away. His response to this living Lord and his words was, "This man, this one is Lord and God. I will worship and serve him." He bowed before the living one. He heard Jesus' call. He responded. And when he calls his sheep hear, his sheep believe, his sheep follow. This is what an invitation from Jesus looks like. It involves Jesus pursuing. It involves Jesus calling. But it also involves us in the sense that we must respond to that. So let me ask you, have you responded this morning? Have you heard Jesus' voice calling? Have you believed him and you said, I will obey, I will follow him? Has this really happened in your life? I hope you'll think about this morning. I know for many of you it has. But there's some in this morning who have not decided that, haven't made that decision. At least they haven't done it publicly. So I pray you'll hear the message from Jesus this morning. He's calling you. He's asking you to follow him. Jesus seeks, Jesus calls. The other thing that Jesus does as he gives us an invitation is that Jesus awakens. Jesus awakens. There's a third aspect of God's pursuing nature. And this is a beautiful truth here that I want to take you to, and it's found in John chapter 3. Again, you probably know the story, but I want to put it in the context of the story, giving us a clarity of how Jesus invites us to follow him. Jesus' invitation awakens his sheep. You see, in John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus, and he was asking questions about what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's the story here. So John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If not, again, look at the screen. And I want you to see another aspect of the invitation that Jesus gives. He says, now, there was a man of the Pharisees, a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with you. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, he gets right to the point, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and he's telling us this morning, our only hope is that we have new life in him. The only hope is that we are born again. Now, why do we need a new birth? Why can't just this physical birth be enough? Well, it's because we must go back and put the text of Scripture from Genesis to the end all together to help us see the picture of this. I'm only going to pick a few, but I think you understand and know. But it's because in our natural state, we have ears that are clogged, eyes that are blind, and a heart that is hard. Matter of fact, it's described such a way that we are dead in our sins. What does dead mean? Dead, right? Can a dead man respond to anything? Absolutely not. If they're dead, they're dead. I mean, I just went recently through another death of a loved one in our family. It's final. They don't come back. Now, obviously, the spirit lives forever and they move on. We move on. And so we have that hope. But death can be devastating because death shows us that it's the end. So our hearts are described as dead, but we need to be born and we need to be awakened, brought back to life. We do not naturally seek God. We do not naturally follow God. We do not naturally say, Lord, I want to turn from myself and follow you. This is something that God begins to work in our heart. So how does that happen? According to this passage, follow with me, it happens because we are born again. Being born again means, according to this passage, we're born of what Jesus says, born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, there's some question as to what water means, but this morning, the way I want to understand the way I think it means here is the water represents an illustration of cleansing. Jesus comes, brings his cleansing blood. We just took a form of it this morning in the sense of a picture, not the blood itself, but a picture of this. That Jesus comes, he cleanses us. And this is what the water is. You have to be cleaned by Jesus. You have to be rewashed, redone, reborn is the word. And then this cleansing not only is of the water, as an illustration of is water, but the second part of this is that it's the Holy Spirit. See that in the passage? Water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the new birth that Jesus is speaking of is a birth that's wrought by Christ's death on the cross, and by the Spirit then who cleanses us and awakens us to Christ. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, Jesus says, you must be born again. Now, this birth that we're talking about, let me take it a little deeper, a little further. Hopefully you'll understand. This type of birth is not some kind of birth that we can help with. Jesus makes this distinction very clear. It's not a birth that comes a result from our own flesh, our own choice. It's not a physical birth that we get into the kingdom of heaven. You won't enter into the kingdom of heaven any other way except the way God describes it here. And what is that way? You have to have another birth. So I ask you, have you been born twice? Only those people who are born twice are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why do you say twice? Well, first of all, you're born in your flesh. That's who salvation is for, mankind. It's for the world. It's for those who are people. They're not for the angels. It's not for somebody else. It's for mankind. It's for us. But if all you're depending on is yourself and your own desires and your efforts to get into the kingdom of heaven will never make it. Jesus says you got to have a second birth. There's got to be something that's happened inside your heart that you're changed. It requires two births. Why do we need this kind of second birth? Well, I've already hinted at it, but let me take you a little further in this regard. Let me remind you the problem that you and I have at our first birth. Psalms 51, verse 5 tells us, "Behold," this is David writing, "Behold, I was born or brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So, what does this passage teach us? From birth, we're good people, right? That's what the world says. From birth, we can do good, right? From birth, we could seek God. That's not what it's saying here. David says, from birth, we are sinners. The Bible explains this so faithfully and clearly that we are sinful from birth. Our inability to follow Christ in our flesh is present from day one. Yeah, they're cute little children. I love them. I had five of them. But they're also sinners from birth. They don't know how to follow God. They don't desire to follow God. It's only God's great love toward us, His great mercy toward us, that we could even be awakened to follow Him. You see, your sin is not due to your social environment. That's what we're taught from the world. Your sin is due to the fact that you were born that way. Follow with me a minute. Is it not your great-great-great-great-great-great-great, I don't know how far did you go back, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, Adam and Eve, that sinned first, and because of that, we are born in sin? Amen. I had to make sure because I know we have Adam in here. I wouldn't just say Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam. It was Adam a long time ago, and we inherited it. We inherited a sin nature that causes us to choose sin. Why do you choose sin? Why do you love sin? Why has sin so permeated our lives, our hearts, our minds, apart from Christ? It's because we were born that way. That's where it has to start. David says in Psalm 14, we saw already in Psalm 51, but let me tell you the way David puts it here in Psalm 14. There's a lot of passages, but this one I like. "All have turned aside. All together have become corrupt. There is none who does good." There it is. You see that in Romans also. Who does good? Say it again. Who? None. This will help you in your parenting, by the way, if you really grasp it. Help you be better parents. And so follow with me. No one understands God. No one seeks God. No one calls on God. Pastor Keith reminds us of this continually. The thing I've stole from him, and he says, I'll say it to you again. It is not by our wit, our will, or our wisdom that we choose to follow Jesus. That's absolutely true. It's not. It is the Holy Spirit and only the Spirit of God in this passage that can awaken us to our dead condition and reveal our dead condition so that we want to then follow Him. Jesus, I need you. I hope. My hope is only in you. And so I ask you, do you believe this? Have you seen the sinful condition of your own heart? You can't be born again. You can't be saved until, first of all, you see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That really, your heart, the depth of your heart, is that you need to be delivered. And so God then invites you, once you hear and see this, to believe in Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. We're born again, and when we're born again, a miracle takes place. This miracle is a miracle that only God can perform. He awakens our heart and gives us new life. That's a miracle, brothers and sisters. That's the greatest miracle that could ever happen. Let me explain it this way. Our condition is like a pig and a sheep. I'm going to compare them here for a minute, okay? Do any of you have pigs? Our sister left. I was going to ask her. You guys, Ben, do you have pigs? Or do you just have sheep? Anybody have a pig in here? Okay, well, I think you'll still get the illustration. I'm not a pig farmer either. But what does a pig like to do? A pig is a pig. He likes to be in the pig pen. He likes to eat the slop. He likes to be around the other pigs. He likes to wallow in there. And nowadays, there are some people who try to take those pigs and put them in the house, right? They take these little pigs, and forgive me if I'm speaking to anybody you know, and they try to clean up this pig. And they try to, you know, they like to put it in the bathtub, and I don't know what they do. They clean it up, and then they try to feed it different food, and they try to make it smell good, and they try to put clothes on it, and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of crazy. But that's what they do. Now, forgive me if you have one. But you get my illustration. A pig's a pig. If you put him outside on the porch, where would that pig go? Back to the pig pen. Because that pig's nature is to love the slop, to be around his friends, and to wallow in the mud. That's his nature. Now, a sheep is a little different. You could take the sheep who likes to graze in the pasture. Matter of fact, Psalms 23 says that God is like this. And he takes us and takes us by the quiet waters. He lays us down in the green pastures. He restores our soul. The sheep love that. The sheep love to be protected by the shepherd. That's what a sheep's nature is. But what if you were to take a sheep and try to make him a pig and put him out in the pig pen? It wouldn't work. That's not his nature. So I want to tell you that this Bible is describing for us that before Christ, we're a pig. We have a pig nature. But by a miracle, God transforms those who are pigs into sheep. And he brings them into their fold, his fold. And then they follow. They hear his voice. They listen to him. What a beautiful transformation that can take place. At birth, we're like a pig spiritually. That's our nature. We need God to give us a new nature. That's exactly what he does at salvation. It's exactly what he does in this passage. We are regenerated. We are changed. We're no longer pigs anymore. We're sheep. Hallelujah. It's only a work of God in our heart that can do that. It is by his grace. It is by his mercy that he awakens my heart to him and I follow him. But you say to me, Pastor Rick, I chose to follow Jesus. These guys chose to follow Jesus. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. But you know why they chose? Because God had awakened their hearts. God had regenerated them. God had done a gracious work of his grace in their hearts. And they say, I will follow Jesus. Why? Because sin has so totally and completely impacted all of us. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we act. It affects the way we live. And it's so deep, brothers and sisters, that you cannot convince yourself in the depths of that sin apart from Jesus that anyone would follow Christ. It takes us, and so I want to convince you this morning, if I can. I want to convince you deeply this morning of how sinful you are. And we're all that way apart from Jesus. Even with Jesus, we still need him. But you see, the depth and the breadth of sin in you leads you to say, I need a new birth. I need something outside of me to give me a miracle. I need God to do something in me that I can't do for myself. Why is this the way, by the way? Why is it that God does this way? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but let me suggest at least one or two to you. You see, God does see, God does call us, God does awaken us in such a way that salvation is not about ourselves, it's about him. And why does he want it that way? So he's glorified. So he's honored. So we'll follow him with a heart that says, Lord, I want to follow you, I want to honor you with all that I have. It's not about me. Not even about my faith and repentance, although you need that. Lord, it's about you. This takes humility. This takes dependence. This takes me falling before the Lord and saying, I have no hope except in you. You see, without God's pursuit, without God's awakening, I am left to myself. I am left to my pig self. But with God's great grace at work in my heart, he awakens me to see that he wants me to follow him. And he gives me this invitation that I can. So what is this invitation? What is this call? In other words, what should our response be? What does God require of us? It's pretty simple. Most of you have heard or known this, but let me remind you. It's as simple as ABC. First, I must admit that this is my condition. I must admit that I'm a sinner. I must admit that I've done my own thing. I've gone my own way. I'm living for myself. I'm not living for God. I must admit that even in that, I'm chained to this sin. I can't break free from it. I need help. Lord, help me. Forgive me. Change me. That's the heart of one who's the starting point. I need to be set free. Lord, I am a sinner. I am a pig like that. That's the start. The second thing, B, we must believe the gospel. Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. The righteous one for an unrighteous one. The sinless Son of God who took the wrath of God for me. Jesus substituted his life on the cross where I should have been killed. But no, he took my sins. He was buried. He was placed in the grave. And hallelujah, on the third day, which is part of believing in Jesus, what did he do? He rose from the grave, right? He is alive today. Because he is alive, he can give me life. And that's what the Bible describes over and over. This Jesus who is alive, he's not in the grave, he's alive, can impart to your very life his life. That's what we need. That's what we believe. Oh, believe today. Believe that you can leave that pig pen lifestyle and be changed by the grace of God into a sheep. And the third thing, though, that's really important, because it's not enough just to believe this in our head. We have to begin to live this in our lives. We have to let it impact us. So, A, admit. B, believe. 3, C, confess him. Confess him. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Confess him. Do it today. Confess him. Here's what Paul says. Here's how Paul brought it to a conclusion in Romans chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, speak the words out of my mouth, that Jesus is my master, that's what the Lord means, I'm going to follow him, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you have to believe Jesus is who he says he is, that he did die, he was buried, he rose from the grave, I believe that Jesus, you'll be saved. That's what it says. You'll be delivered. You'll be changed from a pig to a sheep. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Confession just says this. I'm going to say what God says about myself. That's what it means. And I'm going to believe him. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Jesus, I believe you. So I ask you, has that happened to you? Have you made that confession publicly? If you've done that in your heart, are you willing to stand before people? Are you willing to speak before people? Are you willing to tell your spouse, Jesus is my Savior. I want to follow him. If not, why not today? Is Jesus pursuing you? Is he tugging at your heart this morning? Is he awakening you to this truth? Then why not say, Lord, I'll follow you today. I'll let you be my master and Savior. I won't be perfect, but I desire to follow you. Have you been born again? If you have, why not tell others? Here's some examples of what happens in someone's life. I want to give you some evidences just quickly, briefly, of how this happens and what the evidences are when someone accepts the invitation. First, they have an active faith. They have an active faith. In other words, they desire to pursue God. Yes, you will want to seek God. Yes, you'll follow after God. As God does this work in your heart, you respond in faith. Then that faith is seen not only by your confession, but by the rest of your life. You start coming to church, things start having, desires start changing. Does it not happen to most of you? I think, or you wouldn't be here. Some of you still need to make this choice. Active faith. Practiced repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing, although we must come to say, like the disciples did, I'm going to leave my nets, I'm going to run the other direction. But what happened to the disciples' life when they did that? They were radically different. They were radically changed. So practice repentance, active faith, a changed life. You see, when God meets you, he meets you right where you are. But he won't leave you where you are. He'll change you. You can't stay where you are and go with God. It's impossible. God doesn't work that way. When he meets you where you are, you begin to change. So can you look back at your life and say, a year ago, I was a different person. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I was a different person now. Not perfect. But I'm seeking after God. That's the change that He brings in your life. And third, there needs to be an ongoing humility. I'm sorry, number four. There needs to be an ongoing humility. In other words, a heart that says, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I will follow you. Has this happened in your life? If it is, continue to confess it. If not, why not today? Why not say these things? Let me share with you a fictitious story. Here it is. Listen to this fictitious story. Satan had a gathering of his little imps. Wherever they gather. Fictitious story. And they were having a convention in the place where they do their business. And in this convention, the question on the table was, how do we stop Christianity? How do we stop people from believing the very things I'm describing and talking about here? Well, there was one little imp. He stood up, kind of like me this morning. He had on his suit and his tie. He had his briefcase in his hand. He says, I've been studying this for years. I've been thinking about this for years. Here's what we'll do to put an end to Christianity on earth. We'll tell those people up there on the earth that, you know what? There's no, that Christianity, that Bible that they follow, it's just full of problems. You can't really believe the Bible. You can't really believe that this Jesus they talk about, they say he's resurrected from the dead. Don't believe that. He didn't resurrect from the dead. We'll tell those people up there, this Christianity, you have to assassinate your brains, you know, to believe this stuff. Of course, all the other little imps stood up and said, no, that's not going to work. Those people up there on the earth won't believe that. Then the second imp stood up. He was dressed a little different. He had on his shorts, sunglasses, wispy hair. He says, hey, dudes, let's try this one. Let's see if this will work. You only have one life to live right now. Go live it up and have fun. You know what? Eat, drink, be merry, for one day we will die. And by the way, when you die, don't worry about hell, because hell's not there. Just go and do what you want to do. Eventually when you die, you'll just go to heaven or go to the grave or whatever it may be. You know, there's some people, and there were some little imps there. He convinced. And so, but the majority of them said, no, the people on the earth won't believe that. So finally, a third imp stood up. This imp was more normal than all the other imps, if you could say there's a normal imp. He said, no, let's tell the people that the Bible is true. Let's tell them that Jesus did live on this earth. He did die for their sins. He was a historical figure, and you can trust and believe him. Of course, all the other ones are going, what? Yeah, let's tell them that he did. He was buried in the grave, and on the third day, he did resurrect. Let's believe that if they trust and believe in him, they can be justified, and they can get out of their pig life, if you will. They can have a new life in Christ. And then everything went silent down there. And they're thinking, oh no, what happened to this little imp? And then he said, but here's what we'll tell those people on earth. Don't follow Christ today. Wait till tomorrow. Wait till tomorrow. See, brothers and sisters, we don't know if we have tomorrow. And so if you're at that point, and you've not made a commitment to follow him, I urge you, I plead with you, let today be the day. That's what the scripture says. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Why not? Why not? Why not believe today? Here's a prayer you can pray. It's up on the screen. If this is your heart, listen to this prayer. Respond to Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Jesus, I believe that you are the righteous, sinless Lamb of God who took the wrath of God against sin for me. You died in my place. You substituted your life for me on the cross. You were buried, and just as they said, you rose again on the third day. You live today, Jesus. I need forgiveness. Please forgive me and set me free. I desire today to be born again, and Jesus, I will follow you. Is that your prayer? Is that your heart's prayer? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. was really stressed this week that I should share this message with some. So there must be some in here that need to follow Jesus this morning. You need to quit putting it off. You need to make those decisions. And so, did any of you this morning, just so I'll know, pray this prayer and believe it in their heart that you want to follow Jesus? Every head bowed, every eye closed, look at me so that I can pray for you. Is there anyone in that position? Anyone who would say, I need to be born again, I want to follow Jesus? Anyone? Make sure I see you so I know who you are, so I can pray for you and help you later. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone over here? I'm not trying to point you out. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to know, because I need to know how I can pray for you from this sermon. Anyone else want to look at me and say, I need to be born again. I need help. I need someone to teach me. Anyone else? Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Oh, Father, there are those who you have stirred in their hearts this week, this month, this year. You're leading them to follow you. And even this morning, you've done this very thing. I pray that they will truly take the step and make public what you've done in their hearts and their life. I know, Lord, that your kindness is what pursues them. I ask, Lord, that even after today, you'll continue to pursue them, and they will listen and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.